function, the material universe's function for
great. John 21. It's about the resurrection appearances. It's about Thomas. And if you want to encapsulate this entire sermon in one word, it would be kind of Thomas. Yes, that's good. We'll break that down to two bits. Thomas ends in us, okay? And there's a m in Thomas. So it's essentially about faith. It's about me, m for me, and us, as in Thomas. It's about me versus us. Okay, it's good to keep it simple. Sometimes, as we'll see, sometimes keeping it simple is a key. So this is all about faith, and this is all about this extraordinary thing that happens, the resurrection appearances. We've been doing a few of these. We've had the most extraordinary event in the entire world's history, arguably, happens, and there's a bunch of people who have to kind of come to terms with it. And it's always very instructive and quite extraordinary. What would we do? What would we do if it was if the resurrection actually happened about a week ago, and we was a bunch of believers who were gathered together, and this extraordinary thing happens amongst us? You know, what's it all about? And I think the New Testament is beautiful, because it lays it out very clearly, the sheer amounts of confusion and doubt and uncertainty and joy and belief and getting it wrong. And it's very comforting for us. I was speaking to a friend who worked with God recently about the evidence for the resurrection. And one of the things I said to him, I think it's worth noticing, if the New Testament were a put-up job, if it were basically edited heavily by the leaders of this new movement, then they've done a terrible job, because it's such an unflattering portrait of the leaders of this new movement. Peter, the leader, betraying Thomas, forever kind of doubting Thomas, you know, goes down for the next 2,000 years, this guy couldn't get that together. You know, various bunch of people who get it disastrously wrong. Now, if you and I wanted to create a story about this new, a mythical story about this amazing new vision we're about to found, you'd have done a better job. Frankly, you'd have got rid of the embarrassing bits about the leaders, but actually it's incredibly honest. And the story of Thomas is incredibly honest about this guy who comes with his own particular set of beliefs, and it's blown out of the water by Jesus, and it's forever recorded for our benefit. So yeah, if you're talking to your friends about, you know, why you believe, I think one of the strands of evidence might be to throw in one of the reasons to believe, because the New Testament has to be true, because it's so unflattering. You know, if they had a bit more time to cook something better up, they could have done a job. So I think, for me at least, that was one of the things I said to my friend. I think it's true, but it has to ring of truth. It's so brutally honest what goes on here. So here we are. Here's Thomas, and here's a guy. This is all about. Thomas is a guy who essentially is, shall we say, a bit opinionated. It's the story of a down-to-earth guy. He appears three times in the Gospel of John. Interestingly, he turns up when Jesus suggests that they're going to go back to minister to Lazarus. And the disciples say things like, "Oh, don't do that, Lord, because the last time you went there, they almost tried to stone you." And this is in John chapter 11. So we have this situation. Jesus says, "I'm going to go back." And they say, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." And then Jesus, for the next bit, answers and talks about our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples don't get it. And Jesus is trying to hint he's going to do something special. And in the end, he says to the disciples, "Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." So something amazing is going to happen. And there's Thomas in the midst of it. Thomas then says, "Yeah." Then Thomas, called Didymus, who means the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may join in this amazing event." No. Actually, what Thomas says is he completely misses the entire point of what Jesus has said. He completely misses the whole direction of Jesus' travel, and he says, "Let's go with Jesus, that we may die with him." So Jesus has been talking about raising someone from the dead, or at least going to help this guy in healing, And Thomas is just on a different level. Thomas is so full of, yeah, we're going to die, we're going to die, it's going to be bad, we're going to go back, we're going to stone this, but we're going to do it anyway. So full marks to Thomas for utter commitment. Full marks for Thomas in terms of buried down to earth, brass tacks, realistic stuff, bunch of guys, they don't like us, we're going to meet them, we're going to die, it's somehow going to be all right, but I'll go with my amazing leader anyway. So buried down to earth, this is how it's going to be. It might be a tad disappointing for Jesus that he was talking about something. Thomas was in his own little world, yeah. We're going to die. We're going to die. So that's the first little glimpse we have of Thomas, which is a little unflattering, I think you'd agree. And it's in there. It's in there, basically for our comfort, to say, it's okay, God still loves you. Even if your head is full of your own ideas, God still loves you. But God's not going to give up on Thomas. God's not going to let him carry on in those self-serving ways. Just a quick flash forward to John 14. So this is Thomas again, the down-to-earth brass tacks guy, no nonsense. I want things straightforward, a bit of perhaps setting his own opinions. Jesus says the next amazing, extraordinary thing. He says this in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. You in the hotel business or something? I couldn't quite work that out. Anyway, in the science kind of book, yeah, let's run with this. Oh, presumably he's talking about God. Okay, fine. So, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So here's Jesus talking amazing things about the future, about the place God has for us as human beings. If I'm going to dwell with him. And there's Thomas, listening to all the stuff that Jesus is saying, this profound stuff. So this down-to-earth guy, he's listening to all this. And this is what Thomas comes up with. What Jesus finally says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, different plane of existence Thomas, says the following. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? You didn't say, the B413, turn left at the crossroads, and then it's my Father's house. You know, the big thing with the porticoes on the left, that's my Father's house. Oh, we've only said that, Jesus, has been really straightforward. So here we are. So amazing spiritual truths from Jesus about the future of mankind and its place to the world of God and eternity. And Thomas is still very much in his own mindset. He wants some instructions written down, some sat-nav coordinates, preferably a guide. So, a little disappointing. So Jesus says that. Jesus answered in the most extraordinary way for our benefit. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So a daft question has provoked an extraordinary piece of truth that's with us for the next 2,000 years, and we're still working out the amazing thing. So, what we're really saying, Thomas is a guy who perhaps in the Gospel of John is portrayed as being a little bit, maybe too much of his own thoughts. Thomas wants it down to earth. Thomas basically wants some nice, clear, mapped out instructions. And that is the scene that we're set. And then we come to the most extraordinary event of all, the resurrection. Now, quite glad, I'm definitely glad to be preaching twice on the resurrection, because the last time I was preaching on the resurrection, we're talking about the disciples on the Emmaus Road. You may have remembered, extraordinary things, extraordinary to me when I was thinking about it, was what happens on the Emmaus Road is Jesus, as the resurrected Christ, one of the first things he does is to give the disciples an enormous cutting off! Which is quite surprising. Why? He gives them an enormous cutting off because he says, you should have done your homework. Now, you've been with me for 3 years. You should have done your homework. You should actually have read what the scripture said about me. And then you wouldn't be quite so blown out of the water by what's happened. You should have done your homework. I'm not letting up on you. I'm not saying there. It's really difficult for you guys to understand all this. Yeah, it must have been hard for you following me around for 3 years. He just says, you got it wrong. How slow you are to believe. So there we are. First resurrection. Jesus basically said, you had scripture, but you didn't listen. Next time, guys, come and get it right. Okay? Yeah? Bible? Word of God? prophets. How about actually reading it next time? How about actually listening? How about actually getting in tune with God? He didn't let them off the hook there. They should have read the scripture. So we have that background already, that Jesus, if you like, challenges the other disciples about their lack of faith. They should really have been a bit more open. Okay, it's not entirely clear. If you read the scriptures, you'll see there are hints here and hints there all over the place. It's not entirely clear what's going to happen, but there are definite broad hints that Jesus, the suffering servant, is going to die for the sins of the people, was going to be something extraordinary on a single day, and he's going to be raised to God. Okay. So Jesus has given one telling off. Here's the next situation. So he said to them, you had the scriptures but you didn't believe. Thomas now appears on the scene. He gives the other key bit of evidence that, if you like, should support people when it comes to the resurrection. So there's the evidence of the scriptures and their predictions. Here's another piece of evidence. Now let's read from John 20. This is the me versus us bit. Thomas, a bit full of himself, the brass tax guy who wants things clearly laid out, the guy who's not really listening to what Jesus is saying, the guy who's carrying on in his own sweet way, perhaps by design, perhaps by accident, he's not there. So verse 24, chapter 20 says this. Now Thomas, called Didymus, that's the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So Thomas, in terms of the script writing, has just walked into this one. He has primed the scene. Thomas, by not being with them, this is a bit unfortunate. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord! We've seen the Lord! We've seen the Lord! Yeah, it was all the past. We've seen the Lord! Yeah, fantastic. So here's a group of people together have seen the Lord. And they're enthused about it. And there is Thomas. There is Thomas. The guy who, you know, perhaps it was fate, perhaps it was the divine will of God that he would be the guy who didn't actually happen to be there. And he says the following. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, I will not believe it. Now, John writes this unflinchingly for our benefit. Why do you think it was? Why do you think it was that Thomas took that attitude? Well, in the book of John, we see him portrayed for our benefit as a down-to-earth guy who's perhaps a bit set in his own mind frame. He wants things simple. He wants things clear. But I think layered on top of that is hurt. I think there's hurt layered on top of that. The fact that, you know, things really just haven't worked out the way they wanted. That the whole, you know, Jesus crucifixion, resurrection thing, you know, it was just too much. He had been trying to cope. It was just too much. And that he was finding it really hard to adjust his mindset. In a sense, I may be wrong about this, but I think there can be times in our own lives when there's a hurt, when the hurt gets there on top of stuff, we become far more resistant to change, don't we? You know, we've been hurt by a group of colleagues, or we've been hurt by a family member. Normal arguments don't work, do they? Normal rational arguments say, yeah, but she didn't mean that. She said that, she didn't mean that. The person who's been hurt or offended by that other third person says, yeah, I find it hard to forgive. You know, I really find out, well, no, she didn't mean that. So when hurt is put into the mix, it becomes strangely difficult to actually be rational or to be reasonable about things. So I think somehow, I mean, maybe wrong here, but somehow, something had got into Thomas. Maybe, again, he just found it difficult to relate to what was happening. Maybe the very joy of his mates actually puts him off. Maybe he got to an emotional place where somehow zappy, exciting choruses and things just don't work. For some people, our worship does not work, yeah? There is a group of people for whom zappy choruses and bouncy things simply doesn't work. And in fact, they shouldn't come to our church like ours for worship like that, simply because that's not where they're at. There have been times where I could not sing choruses. Sometimes the joy of another group of people actually makes it worse for you. If you're suffering a bit from depression, joy and celebration makes it worse. And for those people, a quiet service works. I was interested to read in Christianity magazine this week of a very non-conventional pastor in a Episcopalian church in the States, by the name of Nadia. She's covered in tattoos. She's herself a big stand-up comedian. Interestingly, her church is one of very, very diverse church, a significant fraction from the LGBT community. And what do? It's a group of people who do not normally do church, but they basically have a very simple doctrine. They gather around the table. They call it the Church of Saints and Sinners. It's a Lutheran church, or not a Lutheran church. And they basically say, you know, they have the core of the gospel and they accept each other. They cannot sing zappy choruses. They sing four-part harmony and they recite psalms. They have no musical instruments. It's done entirely a cappella. Why? Because for that group of people who have been on the edge, who've done drugs, bunches of them, they need to be part of something that's been running for 2,000 years. They need to be part of a musical tradition. It's not just come and gone. They need to be something bigger, longer, stronger, more vital, more durable. Their own experience is so torn and tattered, they need something else. So for them, no instruments, it's just four-part harmony, singing along, the psalms. And, yeah. So interesting, isn't it? That is just an interesting piece of psychology. Sometimes you have to do something differently, and God is in there. So, because that's a plea for the diversity in the body of Christ. But there is something, there has to be something wrong with Thomas, doesn't there? There's more here than meets the eye. Either he was very entrenched in his own beliefs, but it's difficult, isn't it? A group of 12 of you, okay, if you announce that, Emma's got engaged, it's a strange reaction, isn't it? Just think about this. This is the best news ever. So something has to have happened inside Thomas. Something has to have tightened. And sometimes there are situations in our lives, knots form, where things have got tangled up. Yeah? Something's happened and a situation has become knotted up so that when you pull in one direction, everything gets worse, not better. So for Thomas, weirdly, things have got worse, not better. Good news has provoked more difficulty. He cannot let go of his disappointment. For some of us, that's a challenge. We have to let go of our disappointment. Me versus us. Thomas was locked in Thomas. There was no way out of Thomas for Thomas. And it was easy for him to have the hurt out there as a wall and to keep people out, to keep the resurrection out, than it was to step over that barrier and to allow us, to allow his mates to cheer him up, to allow the scriptures to speak to him. It was easier to be hurt than to be healed. And Jesus often asked people the stupidest question, apparently. I see your leg is completely crippled. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? But actually, for some people, that's a very real question. If they've been begging all of their lives, it's easier to stay ill. It's easier to receive support from others. It's easier not to move out of your disability. Because healing is a whole new game. That means I have to go and do different things. I have to be whole. Can I cope with being better? So Jesus apparently sometimes asks the stupid question, do you want to change? Do you? Or don't you? Because sometimes it's easier not to be healed. That is very, very far from many people's experience. Most people do want to be healed. For some, it's a real question. We have to ask ourselves, do we want to be in them? Do we want to let others in? Do we want to let the power of God in? Do we or don't we? Is it me versus us? Thomas is primarily about a guy who is full of me. He's not really listening to Jesus. He gets it wrong in terms of Lazarus. He gets it wrong in terms of the hotel guide to the Father's glory. He thinks it's a physical place. We don't know how to get there. Come on, Thomas, listen. And do you notice? It gets him backed into this corner. So he has this rather extreme reaction. And you notice the disciples don't recommend him for counselling. They don't get around him. They don't try and persuade him. A week elapses. That's interesting, isn't it? Just a week goes by. Nothing happens other than a week. You know, so Thomas isn't carted off to therapy. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. Well, that's the advantage. He's still hanging in there. He must have been at war. I mean, he must have been here. Thomas has just come. So a week later, Thomas is with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And at this point, something happens inside Thomas. He has finally released, he has finally resolution. And he can finally say to him, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He's able to believe. And then Jesus told him, Thomas, it's been tough for you. I understand your doubts. I understand that you were really not helping yourself. To be honest, all that guff that I was saying here in recorded in John has been really obscure, Thomas. I must apologize. No, I can understand that you didn't believe, Thomas. It's okay. I'm on your side. Of course, Jesus doesn't say any of that. He doesn't let him off the hook. He doesn't say, it's okay to be brass tacks. It's okay to want things nailed down all the time. Jesus doesn't say any of that. He doesn't agree with Thomas that he should have thought of one of them. He actually continues, as with the disciples on the main road, to, he doesn't let off the hook. He continues to say this. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Yeah, because you actually had it happen in front of you, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Wow. Not a great epitaph, yeah? For 2,000 years, Thomas has gone into history as those words. You know, it's better. You guys who managed to believe without seeing, that's better. Yeah, well, what would be the difference? Number one, Thomas wasn't responsible for editing the Gospel of John, because clearly he'd have set it on. Can we just leave that bit out? I mean, just give me a break. I've been the nice guy to you, haven't you? I mean, just can we leave that bit out or something? Okay. Well, clearly not. Clearly the Holy Spirit thought it was worth leaving it in. And Thomas did lots of other stuff. We think he went off to India and found a series of churches there. So clearly he had learned his lesson. And let's face it, we'll be mates with Thomas in eternity. I'm going to go. And his example has been incredibly helpful. Why? Because Jesus is saying this. I'm not letting you off the hook. Sometimes things are tricky. Sometimes you won't understand it. Sometimes you will get hurt. Sometimes you will be trapped. But I'm not going to say that's okay. I'm going to say to you the following. Number one, you need to go back to my scripture and read it. Number two, you need to listen to what your spiritual friends, what your Christian friends are saying, and get on board with it. So you've got my scripture and you have my church. And if you neglect those, I am not going to let you off the hook. There is nothing else. You will remain trapped in your hurt. You will remain trapped in your life. You will remain trapped in your prejudices. You have a choice, guys. So Jesus is ruthless, and has been ruthless for the scripture for 2,000 years, in that sense. Ruthlessly kind to us. And we can be thankful to Thomas that he was a brass tacks guy. He was a guy who didn't like to have people's word for it. Because Jesus is saying, that's not good enough. You need to take other people's word for it. You need to take my word, the scriptures, and you need to take the testimony of others. You need to let other people into your lives. You need to be able to change your minds. Thank you, Thomas. He's a good guy. He's a great help to us. In terms of an example. And to be honest, in eternity, I don't think it'll matter too much. I think we'll all be mates. And I think we'll say, thanks, Thomas. You know, good point. There are three Gospels which are quite easy to understand. Straightforward stuff. Yeah? And there is one Gospel, by the grace of God, which is quite a bit more difficult. Which probably has a ratio in it to say that God loves academics and he loves the people who think deeply and he loves us all. But he gives us three Gospels which are straightforward and one which is not at all straightforward. Oh dear, perhaps God didn't make a mistake. Perhaps God intends us to have to struggle sometimes with sayings like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are some things which are straightforward, and there are some things he's not going to let happen us. We have to actually engage, we have to think, we have to work it through. Because that is the fullness of life, because God goes with us whether we're straightforward or not. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Thomas isn't really about doubt at all. Thomas is about me versus us. Am I prepared to let other people in? Am I prepared to let God's word in? There are some really stupid certainties and there's some really good doubts we have. I have very good doubts about devices that test allergies. We came across an allergy testing device once, where you hold some electrode, you have a dial, you hold in series, the thing which you're allergic to, if the dial goes big, it tells you you're allergic to it. If the dial goes small, I had some doubts about that device. That was a good doubt because it's utter rubbish. But it's sold, it's marketed as a commercial device, the allergy tester. It is great to have doubts sometimes. It's equally stupid to have complete certainty. So, you know, it's not about doubt versus certainty. I think it's about where you get the evidence from. Are you just getting the evidence from yourself? Are you prepared to go over the evidence of God's word, backed up by countless generations of actions? Or are you prepared to actually accept the testimony of others around you? And that's really the choice. So Thomas, not really about doubting Thomas, more about, I think it should be renamed as possibly self-centered Thomas, or self-opinionated Thomas. It doesn't really run off the tongue, does it? Or, you know, selfish Thomas, maybe. But doubting Thomas, yeah, maybe, maybe not. So it's more about me versus us. So, if we may, shall we pray? And then perhaps the grace. And then we'll have a final song. Yes. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for it's about doubt and certainty. Just pray, Lord, then, that you'd help us to base our opinions, to be open to your spirit, to be open to your word. Help us to be open to your scriptures. As the disciples need, help us to be open to our Christian friends. Help us to be open to others. We are hurt, Lord, help us to seek healing for that. Help us not to stay in our own hurt, our own disability, our own prejudices, whatever those happen to be, Lord. Help us to get help. Help us not to be too self-sufficient, as Thomas appears to be. Amen.